Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in verses 4 and 5, said this, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Go down to chapter 2, verse 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Verse 7. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Verse 8. "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." This is the final Sunday of August. Oh, that's profound. 2015, and it marks the 11th anniversary. This month marks the 11th anniversary of Grace Bible Church of Fresno. And I wanted to do something a little different this morning. I wanted to focus on what I think are the history and future of Grace Bible Church. You know, it's interesting to me that throughout his letters, the Apostle Paul was continually integrating biographical information. You know, we don't have just one autobiography of Paul. We have a lot of information about Paul's life in the book of Acts, as we're going through with Pastor Matt during Sunday school. We have a lot of information about Paul's life. But we have a lot more information that Paul himself gives us in his letters. I thought it was interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us what happened to him when he was stoned and caught up to the third heaven. And we went through that just a few weeks ago in the book of Acts. He tells us also, he gives us biographical information in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 16, about, you know, he was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, A Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, those were prestigious, respected, admired things. You know, it was mentioned in Sunday school class this morning, we ought not to be respecters of persons. We ought not to elevate people like so many of us do today. That's something the Apostle Paul never allowed people to do with him. I could boast about all of these things. I could boast about my heritage. I could boast about what I have attained in life. But you know what Paul says about all those things? They're rubbish. They're rubbish. I believe that that is an important way to remind us why we're here and who it is that is important and what we should be doing and planning about the present and future. I believe Paul did that to work out some important principles and details of ministry that are valid and necessary. If you want to live, I never liked the term successful. I don't think that's the kind of life we're supposed to live. I think the kind of life we're supposed to live is to be faithful. We are to live a faithful life. That's what Paul desired. Paul's desire was to teach truth to the churches so that they could walk, so that the people could walk with the Lord. He wanted believers to be armed with sound doctrine, not just simply so error could be battled, not so simply the truth could be defended, but that he wanted the believers to walk, to live their life in a way, as he puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to live life a life that will please God. Well, my question this morning is this: are you living a life that is pleasing to God? Because you know what? If you try to please me, that's not impressive. If you try to please your wife or your husband, that's not impressive. If you try to simply live to please your parents, that's not impressive. But if you try to live a life that pleases God, now that's impressive. That's impressive. Paul wanted all the believers to see that living a life that pleases God is possible, and it works. It works. It's not simply a theory. It's not simply wishful thinking about faithfulness or fruitfulness in God's program. I'm not equating my own life with Paul's by any stretch of the imagination. But I believe Paul admonished believers, follow me as I follow Christ. He admonished the Ephesians, be imitators of God as dear children, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And if I'm to be an example of the flock, as he outlined in Titus, if I'm to be an example of the flock, I believe that one of the things the Bible teaches for, and that's one of the things the Bible teaches for pastors, then I think it's appropriate to take some time and do something like this from time to time. Let me give you a little testimony. I've been very fortunate and blessed and privileged from the point in my life when God saved me in 1982 to be involved in some wonderful ministries. I was a member of the church where Jeanette and I met. To this day, I thank God for that pastor. He was a wonderful man. He was a wonderful Bible teacher. He was adamant about teaching the Bible. He was adamant about teaching things in the Bible like recent creationism. He believed the earth was only a few thousand years old, and I mean, he held to that tenaciously. He taught the literal interpretation of Genesis 1 through 11. That meant that he also taught men are sinners based on Genesis 3. The little children, I don't know if your children learned it or maybe you learned it, and I didn't learn this little saying until Bible college. Okay? In Adam's fall, we sinned all. All of us are sinners because of what Adam did in Genesis 3. That literally happened. We've talked about that a lot. This pastor was adamant about that. He was adamant about Christ's redemption from sin. He was adamant about eternal salvation. He was adamant about the rapture of the church before the tribulation period. I could still hear messages he preached in my mind. And I mean, he just taught a pre-tribulational rapture just tenaciously. He believed in a literal thousand-year kingdom of Christ on this earth. He believed in the new heavens and the new earth. All these things and so many more just captivated my mind. They've just enraptured me, literally. I don't know what you think of those things. I don't know what you think of a lot of that. But I'll tell you something. Those things astound me. Those things I think are marvelous. And so many others. You know why? I appreciate those things. And so much, I appreciate a normal, literal interpretation of the Bible because I grew up in a rank liberal denomination that scoffed at this book, that said this book was pointless, that this book was outdated, that this book was irrelevant, this book didn't matter. Let me tell you something. This book has eternal ramifications. You have to believe this. I attended a high school where I could still remember my high school English teacher. There's a profound scientist for you. High school English teacher telling us, man is simply the highest form of animal on this planet, nothing more. For 2.5 years, I sat under the pastor that I mentioned just a few moments ago that I loved. I can remember him telling us vehemently, we are created in the image and likeness of Almighty God. We are His image bearers. He breathed into us the breath of life, and we became living soul. Man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7, Genesis 1:26 and 27 and 28. We are the crown of God's creation. That just thrills my soul. That humbles me. Every ministry in which I've been involved has only deepened and that affirmation and those convictions. From 1984 to 1989, I was privileged to go to Bible college that introduced me to something that still today resides within my soul: biblical fundamentalism. I love biblical fundamentalism. Some of the men on the faculty were fundamentalists themselves, and they were independents, and some of them were Baptists. Other faculty were evangelicals of the conservative type. You know, even back then, as I look back on it, I could tell a difference between a conservative evangelical and a fundamentalist. There is a difference, a big difference. It's not just in terms of what they believe, but in terms of how they would put into practice the things that they believe. One of the professors in a class one time, he used this term describing himself, and he was encouraging us in the class. We need to be fighting fundies. In other words, fighting fundamentalists. We need to be militant for the faith. He was saying not saying that in a negative way. He was saying it in a very positive way. You know, there are doctrines, there are issues that really are worth fighting over, standing for. Not physically. I'm not gonna walk up to somebody and punch them in the mouth because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. I'm tempted, but I won't. Yield not to temptation. No, I would never do something like that. We're not talking about physically. He made it clear that the physical aggression of some kind wasn't out, and he wasn't out prowling for a fight. He simply meant that when an issue arose, he was willing and able to defend it from the Scripture when it came under assault. You know the wonderful thing about that? 2 years ago, this man wrote a paper, and he read a paper to a group of professors. He articulated and defended the belief that the miraculous sign gifts have ceased, that they do not continue today. He was kind, he was gracious, but he was firm and unwavering in his conviction. What the advocates of continuation, what people who believe that the sign gifts have continued, what they are doing is they are attacking Scripture. They are saying, the Bible is not enough. We need more. The Bible isn't the final authority. We need more. No, the Bible is all we need. The Bible is all, frankly, folks, the Bible is all that God has given us. Really. That's it. This is all the revelation that God has given. I'm not going to go home tonight and dream a dream and get a revelation from God. Neither are you. I was heartened in that I realized this man is still teaching at that institution from which I graduated in 1989, and he's still teaching the same things, and he's still just as adamant about it then, adamant about it now as he was then. He warned that any soft peddling approach that accepts the beliefs of the men into fellowship, is a great danger to the church. And I was heartened by that. And I wrote to him and I told him. I said, I am so thankful you are still standing on this. I knew and desired that I needed seminary training. And I began to look at schools. And I had my mind pretty well set on one school in particular. I was going to go to this school. And I wanted, because I wanted to sit under the ministry of one particular individual. But God had other plans. And in the summer of 1989, Jeanette, Joshua, and I moved to Ankeny, Iowa. And I began training at Faith Baptist Theological Seminary. I believe to this very day that was all of God. Because in the spring of 1990, the man at the other seminary that I wanted to sit under was fired. After teaching at that seminary for almost 40 years, that seminary fired him. And the very reason I wanted to go there would have been gone. I look back on that and I just marvel at God's grace and his wisdom and his leading. You don't think God leads? Take another look. Take another look at your own life. I have fond memories of sitting in class, and I thoroughly enjoyed almost all of my classes because it enabled me to learn much about the Lord and about the church. And I was introduced to something there at that seminary that still resonates even more, that built on what I learned at the Bible college. Not simply biblical fundamentalism, but militant biblical fundamentalism. Now, all of my professors were fundamentalists, and they took it seriously. When I went to the school, I remember being told that the desire of the school was not simply that you understand fundamentalism, but that you embrace it and you implement it into the ministries once you leave seminary. I cannot believe this. Where has the time gone? I've graduated 22 years ago. From seminary. 2 decades. I'm old. Where has the time gone? All of that time, after all that time, I am absolutely convinced of the rightness, the correctness of biblical fundamentalism. And my love for biblical truth finds expression in biblical fundamentalism has only expanded and deepened. Now I'm going to say this, and I hope I can get through this part without too much trouble. It is with great joy, satisfaction, approval. It is my privilege to be part of ministries today that have both historical and theological roots, running back to the early days of fundamentalism. I mean, the FEA began in the late 1920s because some men saw the assault happening on God's word, taking place on God's word, on God himself, by men who professed, by men who were in liberal and liberal churches, educational institutions, and mission agencies, and also by men who professed to believe and teach the scriptures. These founders of the FEA stood on the principles and convictions rooted in the scriptures to start the FEA. And they started a number of churches in Southern California, our own state. You know what? This church exists today in part, because of what those men did nearly 100 years ago. I don't know about you, but that floors me to think that we are here today because of something that happened back in the 1920s. I'm grateful for their stand. As Matt articulated in Sunday school, they were very clear on something, the gospel. They were very clear on what the gospel is. The gospel hasn't changed since the first century. It's still the same gospel today. But there are a lot of people out there today who are really confused about it. And I sit there and I just shake my head sometimes and think, what have you been smoking? I'm grateful for the sound doctrine that they provided. And I'm grateful for their willingness and the ability to articulate that. It was my privilege a couple of weeks ago to read through two books. The first one was called Peter the Fisherman Philosopher. The second one was called was an analysis of Peter the Fisherman Philosopher. Peter wasn't a philosopher. He was a fisherman. But he was a simple disciple of Jesus Christ who had a profound knowledge of the scriptures. And I'm reminded, Peter the Fisherman Philosopher was nothing more than a liberal attempt, a theologically, doctrinally liberal attempt to attack God. Nothing more. And Pastor M.H. Reynolds Sr. saw that and wrote that little review, and he nailed it. And you know what happened? He was chastened. And the liberal was exalted. And that came back to bite the ministries that a few years later that went out, that sided with the liberal. You know, I know there are warts on biblical fundamentalism. I know that. We have problems. We have issues. There are people out there who do not represent biblical fundamentalism who claim the name fundamentalists. They are no more fundamental than a light bulb in this sanctuary. Seriously. I can't be a part of what they're trying to do, and I don't want to be. The essence of biblical fundamentalism is simply this. All Bible doctrine is important. Everything the Bible says is important. Everything the Bible says is crucially important. But there are certain doctrines that are essential, especially doctrines that center on the Bible and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it important? Why is it important to understand what the Bible says about itself? Why is it important to understand that the Bible is the foundation of our faith? Because it is the foundation of our faith. Everything we believe about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about God the Father, about the church, everything we believe about all these other doctrines is found where? in the Holy Scriptures. You know, if you deny what the Bible says about itself, or if you try to redefine what the Bible says about itself, that the Bible isn't the Word of God, the Bible simply becomes the Word of God. Or the Bible contains the Word of God. If you say those things, you know what you've just done? You have put yourself not just beyond the bounds of fundamentalism, but you cannot be called a Christian anymore. That's how important this is. If you deny the person and work of Christ, you are not a Christian. That's how important it is. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We talk a lot about this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very interesting. He talks about confronting apostasy here in this section of chapter 3. In verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." How did Timothy fully know Paul's doctrine? Because Paul had taught him. Paul had discipled him. 2 Timothy 2:2. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life." How did Timothy know Paul's manner of life? Because he had been with him. He had seen him. He had lived with him. He had ministered with him. Others had ministered with Paul. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I think, when I read that, I think of this. What do you think was going through Timothy's mind as Paul is telling him this? You have known about this. You have fully known these things. The persecutions. The afflictions. You know, he doesn't say, you have fully known the success in ministry, the millions of people that I have reached, the luxury with which I traveled throughout the region of Asia Minor. Have you ever thought about this? How did Paul get to Rome? Paul wanted to go to Rome. How did he get to Rome? He boarded a cruise liner. And he had a first-class ticket, right? Is that what it says? We're going to read about that later in Acts. They're shipwrecked on an island of Malta. I'm getting ahead. I apologize to Pastor Matt for this. You know, Paul goes out and he collects wood. What happens when he collects the firewood so that everybody can be warm? A viper bites him. The biggest fear in Gary's life. Don't care if it's poisonous or not. It doesn't matter. I'm terrified of snakes. I mean, think about this. He says all of this. This is what you know, Timothy. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus," listen to these words, "shall suffer persecution." Not might. "Shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." They'll go from bad to worse. It'll get worse and worse. It will deteriorate. "Deceiving and being deceived." Okay, well, what's the solution to all of that? Listen to what he tells Timothy. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I love that. I love that text. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What is the solution to all of the trouble that you're going to have? Scripture. The Scriptures. They are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, it is the Scriptures that tell us how to be saved. But it doesn't just stop there, does it? It tells us that the Scriptures are also profitable for doctrine. See, doctrine comes first, before the practical things, reproof, rebuke, exhort. The purpose that the man of God may be perfect, may be mature, may be complete. You know, we should be captivated by what the Bible teaches about itself as to its origin and authority. I love it. You know, I've said this before. I love that phrase. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally is. All Scripture is God-breathed. I read a book last year, or a couple of years ago, that talked about this. And this author was saying, you know, this is the only time that Paul uses this term, all Scripture is God-breathed. You know what that means? We haven't got a clue what that means. We don't know why he wrote that word. In fact, we know that Paul made up that word. Really? You know the best commentary on the Bible that I've ever read is the Bible itself. And you know what God tells us about this word, God breathed? He tells us what he means. You mean, well, where? Look at Psalm 33. I don't want to give you the verse because I want to get there. And I'm really slow this morning. Psalm 33, look at verse 6. Listen to this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The heavens were made by God's breath. They were God-breathed. They were inspired. You can look over at Genesis 1, 26 and Genesis 2, 7. Man was created in God's image. How? By God speaking it. And Genesis 2, 7 says that man, into man, God breathed the breath of life. You know what that means? That means man was created by the breath of God. Man was God breathed. So what does Paul mean when he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? All Scripture is God breathed. It means Scripture, along with the rest of creation, one theologian says this, Scripture, along with the rest of creation, is the product of God's creative power. This is not a word about God. This is a word from God. This is the word of God, the very word of the living God. This is God-produced. This is God's word. And if you don't believe that, if people don't believe that, they have put themselves beyond the bounds of Christianity. I mean, that's what I was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. For me, anyone who rejects this and the subsequent belief, by the way, not only is this inspired, but it is inerrant. There are no errors in this book. You know, the problem is not this book. The problem is this mind. It's finite. It's fallen. There are things in you. Does that mean there are things? I understand everything? No, I don't understand everything. Neither do you. No one does. That's the wonder of this. That's the beauty of that's why this is the revelation of God. To show us, to humble us. Because we have a real problem, don't we? We're so proud, so arrogant. I believe everything this book says about Christ is important too. Belief in his person and his finished work on Calvary's cross. You have to believe those things to be a Christian. I mean, Jesus said that. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The Bible, Paul, the Apostle Paul, I mean, think about how hard it was for Paul to come to the recognition that that Jesus of Nazareth is the second person of the triune Godhead. I mean, think about that. Think about how hard it was for someone like him who was steeped in monotheism, belief in one God, only one God, to be able to write, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Colossians 2, verse 9. You know, and he is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. To be saved, a person must trust in Christ alone to be forgiven of sins, and that Christ died on Calvary's cross, paying the penalty for our sins, and Christ was raised from the dead, showing God's acceptance of that payment for our sins. There are a lot of other, you don't realize there are a lot of doctrines that are connected with that. Justification. Being declared by God righteous and treated as such. I mean, do you think justification is important? I mean, honestly, do you really think justification is important? Justification by faith alone is important. Is that important? The Reformers thought so. Bible believers have thought so. And I'll tell you someone else who did. The Apostle Paul. He really thought it was important. Because he wrote a whole book that we call Romans, where he outlines it and discusses it in detail. It's very easy for me to make assumptions and form ideas that everybody who attends this church is on the same page as I am in our positions, in our practices, in our purpose of this local church. And I'm deluded when I do that. I mean, I really am. I take for granted that everyone agrees with what we're saying most of the time. Because after all, you're here. You wouldn't be here if you didn't agree with us, right? I think that's terribly naive thinking, and it's dangerous. It's easy to forget. I need to remind myself and I need to remind everyone of certain truths and why we hold them and what's important about them. I mean, the virgin birth is important. We're going to be coming up on Christmas here in a few months. I mean, it's okay to talk about that now because we've been talking about camp so we can look forward to Christmas. And, you know, they're going to start putting out Christmas decorations in the stores to get your mind on that. The virgin birth is a fundamental of the Christian faith. We believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Why is that important? Because it ramifies to his deity. He did not have a human father. Joseph was not his father. Some human father, some mercenary was not his human father. The Holy Spirit of God came upon Mary as a virgin and overshadowed her. And the holy thing that was born of her, Luke says, was the Son of God. Was God in human flesh. I don't understand that. But that's what the Bible teaches. There are important truths, and these things all fit together. We're not about discovering new truth at this church, but we're about declaring the truth that God has revealed to us and subsequently entrusted to us. Because you know what? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I assume things because I spend a good portion of my day reading and studying things that are happening in our world. You know what? There's an event coming up next month, August 28th, that is going to signal the end of the world. I read it on the internet. It's true, right? The fourth blood moon. Really? I mean, I get so irritated about this. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for the Savior. Millions of people are influenced by that kind of thinking. You know, it's easy to make that assumption because I spend so much of my time reading and studying things, and I think everybody who comes to church is on the same page, and you're thinking the same thing that I'm thinking today. And that's not true. But I'll tell you something. What is happening in our world today makes the existence and the continuation of Grace Bible Church of Fresno and the Fundamental Evangelistic Association more necessary than ever before. I'm fully convinced of that. We are seeing apostasy at not just little incremental steps, but it is snowballing. The stuff that's out there on the internet or on television or on the radio, wherever, the stuff that's out there is really confirming what the Bible says about evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's where we are. Lord willing, next week, I want to touch on some issues that I believe demand addressing and try to draw out some scriptural principles about something that I think we need to do as a church and where we need to stand to show what I mean and why I believe militant biblical fundamentalism is so important today. It was important 100 years ago. The read Foundation, read the issue of Foundation, and read all the articles in it, but especially the last one. Matt and I were talking about this morning. The same issues that were true 100 years ago, it has just come around again. The names have been changed. The ministries have changed. But the issues are the same. The battle is still there. There is still a cause. Let's determine as Grace Bible Church to be the church that brings honor and glory to our God. Regardless of what everyone else is doing, doesn't matter. It does not matter. The only thing that matters is what He has said in here. What He has said in His Word, the completed canon of Scripture. Lord, thank You today for our time together, and thank You for the privilege that we have to look at this and to consider some of these things. I know that there's a lot that has been gone over. I pray that You would just give us one or two things to think about in the coming week and help us to understand that what You are doing is vitally important in this day. And it's vitally important that we be faithful, not simply as individuals, but as a church body that You've brought together. Thank You for the ministry tonight. What a blessing it's been that Dave has gone through the one another passages, and how encouraging that is to be reminded of our responsibilities and the opportunities You give us to be together in a relationship that is unique in this world as a body of believers and as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. We ask your blessing on the day now, in Jesus' name, amen.